Good morning. So thankful you're here this morning. We're going to begin with a word of prayer for Brother Bob Crabtree's sister, Celine. So let's go ahead and do that first and foremost, then we'll get back to an introduction. Bow with me, please. Father in heaven, Lord, we come before your throne again, thanking you for all the wonderful blessings that we have in Jesus, thanking you for his position and his status, who he is and where he's at, and how he intercedes on our behalf during this time that we have access to your throne by his great sacrifice and by his atoning blood. We thank you for that, Father, and we just want to bring a name before you. We want to bring Celine, Bob Crabtree's sister, and we just pray that during this time that she's going through sickness and illness, and she seems like she's transitioning into death. We just pray that it's smooth, that you'll be with the doctors and nurses working with her, that there's not much of a struggle or fight, that there's not a lot of pain involved, and we just hope that she's comforted. Father, because you are the great comforter, we know that you're able to provide us with comforts that we need in this life, and we just pray that you'll do that for them during this time. We love you. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Make sure that you acknowledge Brother Bob Crabtree and his sister today. Bob is with us this morning, and that's always a good thing, so please acknowledge him this morning. Again, we welcome you to services. Today's going to be a little bit different. As you know from our announcements, we have a church eat church, and so I strongly encourage you to stay for the meal, and then we'll come right back in here to our second service. So that's just a quick reminder. Let's get to our study. So we've looked at our action plan. We've looked at our reading schedule. Now we're getting into the Jesus plan. If you've noticed, in our studies of Hebrews, Revelation, and the book of John, all of them from the outset really lift up and they promote who Jesus is. So part of our reading schedule is coming to know who Jesus is and how great he is. In our study on Hebrews this morning that we've been looking at, all this has to do with church growth. But in our study of the book of Hebrews, we looked at last week the importance of listening to Jesus and why. And what did we discover last week on why we should give Jesus our attention and listening ear? Well, because of his identity. Christ is heir of all things. He created the world. He withholds the radiance of God's glory. He is the imprint of God's nature. He upholds the universe by his powerful word. And we left off in verse 3 of Hebrews, where we're going to pick up again today. So let's read the entirety of verse 3, transitioning into verse 4. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So that's where we left off last time, and those are the questions that we tried to answer. Who are we giving our attention to, and why? Well, we're going to continue that concept, and we're going to discover why. Well, here's why, and he elaborates on this even further. So let's look at verse 4. Having become so much better than the angels, he has by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And if I fail to mention this, I want to show you this because you may not have seen it before. But this concept of the angels and this discussion of why Jesus is greater than the angels begins in verse 4, but it's bracketed by verses 5 and 13. So notice the beginning of verse 5. Here's the bracket. For to which of the angels did he ever say such and such? And that's what we're going to talk about. So to which of the angels did he ever declare, did he ever say this about them? Now look at verse 13. The beginning of verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said such and such? Do you see how this are the boundary markers for this paragraph and the discussion that started in verse 4? Jesus is greater than the angels, and he's going to elaborate on this and how he's greater by what he's declared about his son. So Jesus is greater than the angels is the point of verses 4 through 14. Now, let me address something real quick. What about this interest in angels? I mean, why bring up the angels? Why discuss angels? Many people will say that the reason why he's discussing the angels is because of the Jewish view of angels at this time. And it can be similar to how we view angels. I mean, in the next few months, which 4 months passes really fast, it's going to be Christmas time. And what are you going to notice around this holiday season coming up in December is that individuals are going to place a lot of those angels out, little babies dressed in togas, and they blow in trumpets, and they're placed on Christmas trees. You're going to see them placed around town. You're going to see them lit up on people's drive in their front yards and on their houses because we have an infatuation with angels. I mean, angels are unique. They're kind of a mystery. We like to think, I mean, I like to think this, and I hope it's true, but we like to think that we all have guardian angels. I mean, whether that is the case or whether it's not, we like to think about it because it's really awesome to think that there's someone who's with you, protecting you at all times. He's your guardian angel who's protecting you. So we like to think about these things. We like to consider them. Even individuals who are not necessarily religious still have an invested interest in angels. So is this what is happening in this case? That they're promoting angels above Jesus, that they're greater than Jesus. I don't necessarily think that's the case. I want you to hold on to your background into the greatness of angels. Because I want to show you what I think the author is actually doing in this text. He's not just saying, hey, I want you to demote or bring down angels. You've held them to this high status. No, keep that high status. How amazing, how wonderful, how fantastic the position and status and the work of angels actually is. There is a lot of mysticism to them, and what we do know about them is these are individuals, when you think about angels, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Man, they're always with God. They're spiritual beings, spiritual hosts in the heavenly places. These have this unique position and this special task then to take the message of God to the people. We discovered this in Revelation 1. We also know from Galatians in the book of Acts that the angels were part of the mediation of the law of Moses and bringing it to mankind. So, yeah, they're great and they're fantastic, and we should uphold them because they are wonderful. They are servants and beings that God had created. So hold on to your preconceived and notions about who they are and your background information and your interest of angels, because what the writer's going to do is think about how amazing and wonderful angels are. Jesus is greater. Think about how wonderful these creatures that are around God, that do his bidding, who do his service. Think about how awesome they are. I mean, if you met an angel, what is the typical response in the scriptures when someone comes in contact with an angel? They fall down to worship them because they're amazing. And he's saying, wait a second, those don't worship angels because angels always stop them, but Jesus is greater. And he's going to expound upon this, and he's going to demonstrate to us the awesomeness and the specialness of who Jesus is. He is truly greater than the angels. And here's some of the reasons why. Here's the first one. Look at verse 4 now, where we begin this argument. Verse 4. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So he's really going to stick to this concept of Jesus' name, and this is what makes him great, but we can get confused by some of the language. When it says inherited, we can tend to believe, well, Jesus was gifted this. He was provided with this inheritance of this superior and this great name. And that's not at all what the text is saying. He's really getting into the nature of who Jesus is. Jesus wasn't gifted a status. He wasn't gifted a name. He received it by inheritance. What does that mean? It means this. Jesus is a son. His better name is that he is God's son. And by being God's son, he inherited a status, a privilege, a right. He was given it because he is God's son. Could any of the angels claim that position to be called God's son? No. Jesus is unique. He's special. Now, let me quickly debunk this idea that people will say, well, sometimes the angels are referred to as the sons of God. Not in this fashion. Not in this fashion. He is that begotten of the Father. He is that one special, unique son. No angel was ever given this designation. So when he goes on in verse 5 to start to prove this, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? And then he quotes from 2 Samuel 7, verse 14, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. The whole point is being made, Jesus' title, his being called a son, makes him greater than that of the angels. His superiority over the angels, his status, is all due to his name. Jesus holds this name by right and not by favor. He was not gifted it. He already possessed it. So many people come across this text and they have difficulty because they start to say, well, hasn't Jesus always been God's son? Wasn't he there in the creation? How is it that he's obtaining? Well, it's because he's already possessed it. It's already because of who he is. As writes, he has this better name, which is son, never given to any of the angels. When you think of this name, son, you should be thinking of kingship. If God is a ruler, if God is ruler over all the nations, and he's provided this to his son, then that entails that now the son is in an authoritative power position. He has rights and rules over the people. Go back to verse 3, because that's really where he started it. After he made purification, he purged our sins, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the throne on high. So that's where Jesus is at. How could he have done that? Because he is God's son, unique and special in the relationship. And so when he says in verse 5, today I have begotten you. Well, again, we have trouble because we're like, well, how did God beget him? Is this a physical birth? Is this a spiritual? Was Jesus created? No. What he's saying here is, in these texts, at the baptism, at the transfiguration, why did God the Father speak on Jesus' behalf and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased? Why does he make that declaration? Because now he's openly and publicly declaring the greatness of his Son. Today I have begotten you is not for Jesus, it's for us and all who hear that message. Jesus is great because he is God's unique, special son. He has a better name. And he's going to continue this concept of his sonship and who he is, making him so wonderful for us. He has a better status. Let's look at verse 6, because this really debunks any notion that Jesus is an archangel, he's equal or on the same playing field as the angels. No, he's greater than the angels. Verse 6, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, now, already immediately we have difficulty. So is Jesus a created being? Was he born into a physical birth? First, the two terms, firstborn has to do with preeminence. Rule, authority, position, status. That's his preeminence, his rule. And then secondly, the word world. We can get caught up in thinking of the material world that we live in, the physical realm that we live in. But I want you to skip over to chapter 2 and verse 5 for a moment. Let me ask you this. What world is he talking about there? Chapter 2, verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to the angels. So the world that he's talking about, in which God brought his firstborn son, the preeminent ruling Jesus, went into the heavens. That's where he was enthroned, because after he purged sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he's referencing the world to come in his enthronement. And Jesus being enthroned and exalted into the heavens. When God resurrected and Jesus ascended on high and the angels saw him, what was declared? The rest of verse 6. Let all the angels of God worship him. So Jesus has a better name, son. He has a better status. And the status is all the angels worship him. Now, if the angels worship him, what does that make him? It makes him greater. It makes him superior. It makes him better than they are. No, so no matter how great we think angels are, Jesus is even greater. And he's going to continue this thought in verse 7 as well. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So what I'm attempting to try to do is to keep your understanding of angels. And just think about this for a moment. These angels are so close in relationship and in their position with God that he sends them out to do his bidding and his service, and they do it. Look again at verse 7. Who makes his angels spirits and his servants, ministers, a flame of fire. They obey what God says to do. And so we want to be able to see their greatness and lift them up and see how wonderful they are. And then he's going to make his point again in contrast in verse 8. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So, as wonderful and amazing as angels are, they're still not as great as Jesus. They're in a lesser status. What is that lesser status? Well, verse 7, they're servants. What is Jesus? He's a son. Angels are servants. They do God's bidding. But Jesus is a son who's enthroned on high. So when he's compared to the spiritual beings, Jesus is infinitely higher and better in status than the angels. He has a better position. Look at verses 10 through 12, and then we'll close up with 13 and 14 when we get to our application. So his better position: you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up. So Jesus' position at the end of this physical existence, this world that we live in, the physical realm that he created, Jesus is so powerful and so high in status and his position of authority, he's going to roll up the creation in the end. And he's teaching us two things. Number one, Jesus is eternal. And number two, Jesus is eternal and he's unchanging. Look at the rest of verse 12. They will be changed, but you are the same and your years will not fail. So Jesus' position is eternal and it is unchanging. Jesus will never lose his better position as God's son, as the one who the angels worship, who has this greater status, and as the one who is on the throne. This is unchanging. That will never go away. And then he expounds upon it in verses 13 and 14 and closes out that contrast between the angels and Jesus once more. And he's closing it out for us, the discussion that was started back in verse 4 and 5. Verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand? Well, where's the last time you saw that? Back in verse 3. And which angel did he ever say that to? And the answer is none. He only said it to the Son. He only said it to the eternal Son who reigns on high in status and position. So he never said it to them. In verse 14, he's going to remind us who these angels are. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to serve for those who inherit salvation. Now, when we read that verse, what's the thing that happens to us? Well, what are they doing for us? This is where we get the concept of guardian angels. So, read it again. Are they not all serving spirits, talking about the angels, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That's us. So what are they doing for us? That's not the author's point. That's not what he wants you to take away from that. What he wants to show you is Jesus is not a servant. He's a son. That's how great he is. Never forget that. So this is not a promotion or demotion of angels, but it's a raising up of who Jesus is when you view him. That's why he says what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. Look at the beginning and the transition he makes into chapter 2. Therefore, what's the therefore? Because of everything he just said. Therefore, going back to our point last week, why should we listen to Jesus? Why should we give him our attention and our ear? Because of who he is. Because of his greatness, his name, his status, his position. Chapter 2, verse 1. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And so there's the warning for us. So Jesus is eternal. What does this mean for us today? Well, here's the application for us. And this is what the writer's been trying to get at this entire time. When you read these passages of Scripture, we can tend to gloss over them. We can tend to glaze right past them, blaze right through these Scriptures. And we read these and we see all these Old Testament quotations that we can get bombarded with and not realize what is actually being said and what is happening. And so we can begin to lose sight of what the author is really trying to point out for us. He wants us to be in awe and amazement of Jesus. He wants us to be in awe and amazement of who Jesus is and his position, all those things we mentioned. Let me ask you this. This morning, are you in awe and amazement of Jesus? Because if you're not, then the danger is the end of verse 1. Or have we drifted away? Have you ever been on a boat? Have you ever been in the ocean and you've drifted away from your reference point or the position you were to be in? Years back, our family made a trip to Florida. I think it was because of Dad's work. He had to go down to Florida. And so the whole family got to go with him. And my sister and my nephew were all there. And my mom, we all got to go to the beach. And there was a storm blowing in. And since the storm was blowing in, there was a strong current and there was a tide pulling you back. And I was a strong enough swimmer that I was out there by myself. And I was having a good old time because the waves were huge and I was jumping over them and playing in them. And before long, I realized I've drifted away. I don't see the hotel anymore. Not only do I not see the hotel anymore, I don't see Mom anymore. And so my first response is to come out of the ocean. So I came out of the ocean because I lost my reference point, and I went walking and walking and walking. I must have drifted a few miles away from the hotel, and coming from the other direction was my mom, who had this concerned look on her face because I had drifted so far away from her, and I didn't even realize it. And the same can happen to us if we're not careful. If we're not careful to pay attention to Jesus and to be all amazed by who he is and his position, then we can tend to drift away. Because why? I know what Hebrews 1, 4 through 14, I have this familiarity with it. So you just gloss right past it. You're not even recognizing what the author's trying to do. And then you begin to slip away. And that's what his fear is for this congregation. How do you know you're drifting? Well, you've lost your reference point. Who's your reference point? It's Jesus. That's where your home should be. That's where all your thoughts and your affections and your life should be focused on, is on the Christ. He's the one we should be following. Well, how do you know if you're not following Jesus? You're not awe-inspired by what you read in Hebrews 1. And if you're not awe-inspired by what he's done for us, he's purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand on the throne on high, he's ruling and reigning today, we need to be reminded of that constantly. And so we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper, which reminds us of what? Jesus died. This king came to this earth. He sacrificed his life on my behalf so I can have eternal life. And he reigns and rules today. And he's provided this meal to remind us of that, to be awestruck and amazed by him, to consistently remind ourselves of how wonderful Jesus is in our relationship with him. If you've lost that reverence and that respect for him, you could be drifting. What about your prayer life? How's your prayer life doing? Does your prayer life recognize and focus the Son who died on our behalf? Maybe you've been praying less, and that could be due in part to the fact that you don't realize that you have access directly to the throne of God. How? By what Jesus did for you. It's through his life, it's through going through the veil that we have direct access to the Father. If we begin to lose sight of Jesus, we begin to lose sight of the importance of our prayers. And so he's going to remind us, focus on Jesus. He's your reference point. He's where all your affections belong, and recognize how wonderful he truly is. And so I'm not sure where you're at this morning. I don't know if you are a person who's walking away from him, if you have drifted, but I encourage you to do this. If the storms in life, if the current that you're living in now is pulling you away from Jesus, swim to the shore and go back to him. Go back to him. Begin to follow him again. No matter how strong the storm gets, pay greater attention to your vocal point, who is Jesus. Pay attention to the cross. Jesus is calling us back. No matter how far we drift away, we always have opportunity to come back to him. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, come to Jesus. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian and you know who you should be listening to, but you've neglected to do so, repent. Again, come to the shore, go back to the Christ. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and we sing.